Shall we turn to the 20th chapter of Acts 20? Now, before I read in that chapter, I want to read a verse. You need not turn to it, but I believe that it contains a principle that should interest us. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." See how they do. You know, we're living in an age when there's great emphasis on the gospel, and the idea seems to be that if you can get people saved, you can call them a finished product. You can stamp them, now they're saved, that's it. But that isn't the picture that we have in God's Word. Getting saved is just the starting point. And now the question is, how are we going to act? Visit every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Beloved, God is interested not only in your salvation, but in how you do. In 1 Timothy, just a verse there too, before going on with our 20th of Acts. 1 Timothy, the second chapter and the fourth verse. God who will have all men to be saved. That's his will of desire. If you're here this afternoon unsaved, I can tell you on the authority of this verse that God's will for you is that you be saved. But that doesn't satisfy the heart of God. He wants more than that. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the rest of it. And you know, that takes a lifetime. I was saved when I was between 16 and 17 years of age. And then, in the ways of God and his goodness to me, 60 years ago, next month, I found something I had never found before. That is, not in the sense of finality. I found out a place where a little group of saints of God were meeting, gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ in the greatest of simplicity. So I left my big church with its ordained minister and its pipe organ and its altar and its stained glass windows. I left a converted preacher behind me. I came from a large congregation into a very small one. But you know, brethren, I have never spent 5 minutes regretting that step. I found Christ the center, where Christ was all. And I left behind me every name but his. So God wants us not only to be saved, but to come to a knowledge of the truth. One verse in 3 John, 4th verse. Now on the verse we read in Timothy, God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But here this goes further. The 4th verse of 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Oh, God is interested in every day of your life and mine. In every step we take, God wants us not only to be saved, not only to become his children, not only to have the knowledge of the truth, but he wants us to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. Well, now, if we go to the 19th chapter of Acts, we'll find that the apostle was there and ministered in that city. This wasn't his first visit, but he stayed there and ministered for over 2 years. About 2 years and 3 months, I believe it was. Just think what rich ministry that must have been for those Ephesians to have the apostle there. You know, he was under no legal contract. No one could hold him a day longer than he should stay. He could go when he pleased. He was God's servant. He wasn't man's servant. And he saw fit to labor in that vicinity for over 2 years. No wonder they had a place in his heart. Oh, how attached we become to those saints of God with whom we have been associated over the years. It's a wonderful bond. The world has nothing to offer like that. They have their imitations. They have their associations, their societies, their clubs, their lodges. But oh, what a miserably poor substitute it is to the fellowship, the real fellowship among God's redeemed people. So Paul had many dear memories of Ephesus, and we're going to see more of that in our 20th chapter. But now going on to our 20th chapter, we find Paul leaving Macedonia, Ephesus and coming down into Macedonia, and in the 6th verse, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days, 3 years and several months in Ephesus, but 1 week in Troas. That's the liberty of the servant of God. And upon the first day of the week, 7th verse, Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. First day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That's a simple statement. That's scripture. That's the truth of God. And that's by the grace of God. That's what we did here this morning. We didn't come together to hear a sermon. In fact, we had no sermon. God didn't see fit to give us any special word this morning. We came together to break bread. And oh, what a precious, blessed, wonderful hour and a half we had together. Oh, brethren, do we value it? Do we realize how privileged we are in these days of error and apostasy? How privileged we are to be gathered on the truth of the one body with Christ in the midst and the liberty of the Spirit. I wonder how much we appreciate it. Came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now I wonder if there's a Christian here in this room this afternoon that isn't concerned about breaking bread. Does it bear no burden for your heart? Supposing the Lord himself were to say to you, why are you not interested in doing what I ask you to do? Do this in remembrance of me. Why are you not interested? Do you think you could turn indifferently away and say, oh well, I'm not ready for that. I'm satisfied to go on as I am now, maybe someday. Oh, beloved saint of God, if you're really a child of God, do you think your lips could ever frame an answer like that if the Lord Jesus himself were to put the question to you? Here they came together for that purpose. Paul was there. Why didn't they come together to hear Paul? Ah, Paul wasn't a big enough man to displace the Lord Jesus as the center. He was the greatest saint that ever lived. But he wasn't big enough to displace Christ. They didn't come together to hear the Apostle Paul. They came together to break bread. Paul was there. He broke bread too. But he broke bread not as an apostle. He broke bread as a member of the body of Christ. Just one of the rest of them. And he preached unto them. Well, that was in order. He was ready to depart on the morrow. You know, that characterized Paul's ministry all the way through. Ready to depart on the morrow. That characterized his ministry. He was just, as it were, on the qui vive all the time. The Lord's coming back again. And he emphasized it over and over and over again. He kept it before the saints of God. We're not earth dwellers. We're not to stay here in this scene. We're waiting for that moment, the moment for which all other moments were made, when Christ can call his people, his bride, call them to meet him in the air. Oh, yes, that was the thought that filled Paul's heart. He was ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. You know, if you read the epistles of Paul, and by the way, he wrote over half the books of the New Testament. Yes, you'll find that in many of those epistles of his, he depicts for us the awful dark breakup, the apostasy that's going to come into the church over the world before the end. He takes us right down to midnight in his epistles when things are going to get so bad. And finally, the Lord Jesus is going to say it's enough. And he's going to come, take his own out of the scene, and begin his fearful judgments on an apostate Christianity. Oh, yes. The so-called professing church will not always go on free-handed to indulge in all the loose and ungodly doctrine that's being disseminated today. They'll not always be able to do that. The time's coming when God is going to say to them, now this is enough, no more. And the true church is taken out and the apostate church left for the awful judgment. Yes, Paul's ministry continues until midnight. One of those privileged to be there, hear Paul's preaching, was a young man. His name is Eutychus. Eutychus means fortunate. Oh, how fortunate that young man was. What would we not give for the privilege that Eutychus had there in that upper room, sitting there listening to the ministry of a man like Paul, and being fallen into a deep sleep? Yes, real believers can spiritually go to sleep. And Eutychus, I suppose, is a type of such. He was wonderfully privileged to be there in the upper room with the apostle, listening to that marvelous ministry. But he wearied of it. He fell asleep as Paul was long preaching. And he fell down from the third loft down to the street level. Well, isn't that the way that the church has gone? Oh, how high was their calling at the start. What marvelous things accompanied the beginning of the testimony. What miraculous things took place. On the day of Pentecost, there was a sermon preached, and there were 3,000 people converted in one sermon. I don't believe that has ever happened again, or its equivalent in the history of the world. 3,000 people actually born again, one sermon. But oh, how different it was. The church began to go down, and finally, the church as a whole pretty well reached the street level. Oh, how little of heavenly truth was left. Form and ceremony, dead forms. And then what happened? The Spirit of God saw fit to do a work that was definitely a new beginning. The Spirit of God began a work that could only come from God Himself. That's about 135 or 40 years ago. And it wasn't confined to any one locality or any one man, but it was a sweep of marvelous blessing that came over the Church of God. And saints of God were recovered back to the simplicity of the truth as it was in the days of the apostles. Now, when this young man fell down to the street level, he was taken up for dead. At least they thought he was dead. Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, his life is in him." That is, I suppose, the processes of death were not quite finished. If Paul hadn't have been there, he'd certainly have finished his death. But Paul embraced him, and his life came back, and he came back up to the third law. And so, dear saints of God, it was Paul's doctrine, Paul's epistles, Paul's teaching, Paul's truth that brought the church back to the wonderful privilege of owning no name but Christ and being gathered on the ground of the one body to his precious name. And believers, we're rejoicing in the truth of Christ as their Savior, their Lord, and their coming one. Now we go on down in the chapter, 14th verse, and when we go to the 15th verse. We sailed thence and came next day over against Chios. The next day arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, much as Paul would have desired to renew his bonds with those Ephesian saints, he felt led of the Spirit to pass them by at this time, but he did send for the elders of the church. Now, in those days, they had elders in the church. I had a letter from a brother down in South Carolina the other day, and the gist of his letter was this: Brother Brown, do we have elders today? We're concerned about it. We'd like to know. Well, I answered it as best I could, something like this. I said, yes, we have elders today, but we don't have official elders today. For if we turn to Scripture, we'll find that elders were always chosen by the apostles or the apostles' delegates. I think we get that. I think it's the 15th, 14th or 15th of the Acts. We get the choice of the elders. 14:23. Might read the 22nd verse. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. In those days they had official elders appointed by apostolic authority. Now, why do you think we do not have those kind today? Well, I believe that it's easily answered. Supposing the Apostle Paul were living today and he decided that he would appoint elders in the church in Glendale or the church in Burbank or the church in Sarasota or Pasadena, wherever you want to name it, tell me, where would he put them? Where would he put them? Why, the Church of God is broken to pieces. It's in at least 1,500 fragments. The children of God, saved by the precious blood of Christ, are scattered here and there throughout the country under various names and denominations. So he couldn't do that. And he certainly wouldn't want to choose our poor little failing testimony and put the elders of the whole church in our little meeting. It would never occur to him to do a thing like that. Then what are we left? Brethren, we're still left with the privilege of faith. And faith recognizes those in our midst who have the qualifications to do the work of an elder. I remember a remark that Mr. Potter made more than once, and this is over 50 years ago. He said, the Church of God is not a democracy where one man's word is as good as another. There is rule and authority in the Church of God, so that faith can recognize those whom the Lord has placed in our midst as entitled to a special respect given a special place of leadership. And so we're exhorted in the 13th of Hebrews, and might turn to that verse, Hebrews the last chapter, and the 17th verse. Obey or submit yourselves to them that have the rule over you, or better still, to those that take the lead among you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now we'll analyze that verse just a little. Submit yourselves to those that take the lead among you, for they watch for your souls. The true elder is concerned with the welfare of the saints. The true elder is not looking out for himself. He's not contending for his position. He's thinking of the welfare of the flock. Now the elders realize that they had to give an account. Not to give an account of us, but to give an account of their own elderhood, whether they had been faithful or not. And they wanted to be able to do it with joy and not with grief. If they had to give an account of their elderhood, and they had to report to the Lord, well, we did our best, but the saints were very disobedient. They were very naughty, and things didn't turn out well. Well, that would cause sorrow of heart. Now, elders are the same in Scripture as bishops. There are two words. Presbyteros is the elder, and episcopus is the bishop. Well, presbyteros, elder, that's the name of the office. And the other, the bishop, simply means an overseer. So an elder was an elder by office, but as to his work in the church, he was an overseer. Now we recognize that oversight in the church of God. But then back to our 20th chapter, 17th verse, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. How many were there? I don't know. In my own mind, I can see about 7 of them. But maybe there were only 5, or maybe there were only 3. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But they came. When they were come to him, he said, "Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia." Now let's remember that long time that Paul was there, they'd certainly know about him. "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Oh, how wonderful to be able to speak that way. The apostle isn't afraid to call their attention to the fact that his long stay among them was marked by consistency of conduct. He wasn't up and down, on and off. He wasn't giving an elevated ministry at one time and a very poor, discounted ministry at another. He was just the same faithful Paul from the first day. "After what manner I've been among you at all seasons." Oh, his manner gave weight to his ministry. And brethren, that has a lot to do with any of us. If our lives are out of tune with our ministry, our brethren discern it. Indeed, they do. They're not blind. And oh, how careful we should be that our lives are in harmony with what we're seeking to give out to the saints as we journey along. "Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." I've been with you at all seasons. It seems he was never taken off guard. serving the Lord with all humility of mind, serving the Lord, not serving Ephesus. No, Ephesus didn't make a contract with him and say, now we'll pay you so much a year if you'll stay here and preach to us, give you so much a month and a house to live in. Nothing like that. Paul was serving the Lord. To his own master he was responsible. Brethren, how simple the word of God is. How can believers so far miss the mind of the Lord as to commercialize Christianity until it has become a matter of reproach in the hands of the ungodly? They can see through these things. They know about it. But here was a man who is serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Humility of mind. Oh, the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. I haven't quoted that exactly right. But the point I'm getting at is, the Lord said, I'm meek in heart. Now it's perhaps easy to put on a cloak of meekness. Perhaps that's easy. But he says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. And so it was with the apostle. With all humility of mind, he wasn't there to present in a pompous way the great apostle of the Gentiles. For he was not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. He took no secondary place to anyone. He was speaking the language of God himself when he made that statement. And yet there he is with all humility of mind and with many tears. Oh, think of a man like Paul, weeping, tears flowing down his cheeks because of exercise of soul about what he found going on in the church, in the assembly. It brought him to his knees in tears, in sighing and groaning before God that the saints might be recovered from such snares. Many tears and temptations or trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Oh, how important that is. I kept back nothing. Well, we're living in days of an attenuated gospel. How few there are today that dare preach the whole Bible. They just don't dare to do it because they're told very distinctly by those that hire them and pay them, now we didn't hire you to come here and preach that kind of stuff. We want you to preach what is in accord with our standards, and you can leave the other alone. They're told in no uncertain language. But all the Apostle Paul had no such record against him. I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. It's a sad thing when a brother is one thing when he's standing up preaching, and then when you go to his home to visit him, he's entirely different. That's a sad thing. But it didn't make any difference to the Apostle Paul. His ministry, if he were standing as I'm standing here today, addressing an audience, would be no different than if he were at the table in someone's home speaking to them face to face in an informal and family way. His testimony was ever the same. He taught them publicly and from house to house. Now that would also suggest that in those days, ministry was not formal from house to house. In the early chapter of the Acts, when they, after these 3,000 were saved, you get the believers meeting that way from house to house. Where else could they meet? They certainly wouldn't be allowed to meet in the temple, that's sure. And so they met from house to house and broke bread here and there. It was a simple kind of a life and a simple testimony. All the modern idea that has taken possession of the world of gorgeous, elaborate buildings, some of them hideous buildings, now that hadn't come to light in this day at all. No, it was the greatest of simplicity. And if you and I think the thoughts of God, we will not regard any building, regardless of how simple or how elaborate it is, as having any sanctity today. No building on the face of the earth has any sanctity in God's eyes. All that a meeting room is for is a place for the saints to meet so they can be together over the Word of God and hear the Word of God. Now here is Paul's gospel, testifying both to Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the basic gospel, and it's what Paul preached. And so, dear ones here today, if you're going to preach the gospel, remember, there are two parts to it. One is repentance, and the other is faith. And a gospel that's preached without any reference to repent is only half a gospel. Repentance is taking sides with God against yourself. That's what repentance is. The gospel doesn't flatter man. It doesn't come and tell him how wonderful he is. Oh, if you'll pardon me for repeating, I was present and heard an evangelist, so-called, tell us, strangers to him, sitting there in that hall, what a fine lot we were, and how God needed us and he could use us. And all we had to do was sign our name on the dotted line. And that was supposed to be conversion. Yes, I went through that experience. But oh, how different it was here. Repentance toward God. Take sides with God against yourself, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he gives him all his titles, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's Christianity. Christianity is a person. It's not a religion. No, it's not a philosophy. It's not a way of life. It's Christ. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he proceeds to tell us of what awaits him, bonds and affliction. 24th verse, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Well, brethren, that ought to touch our consciences. Can we say that we're pure from the blood of all men? Keep this place in hand and turn back to the 33rd of Ezekiel, just for a moment. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore shalt thou hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from it, from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. How is it with us? Paul says he's pure from the blood of all men, for he's not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. Are we free to do that? Those we work with, those we labor with, our neighbors, our friends, are we faithful in our testimony? all the counsel of God. Oh, surely we don't want to be satisfied with some sort of fragmented piece of the gospel. We don't want an emasculated, emaciated kind of a gospel. Why not have the whole truth of God? It's all here for us. The whole, all the counsel of God. Oh, how rich and abundant it is. Who can measure it? It's all here for us. Why should we be satisfied with anything less? Now he says to these elders here in the 28th verse, take heed therefore unto yourselves. That's nice, isn't it? Begin at number one. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Ghost hath set you as overseers or guides to feed the church which he's purchased with his own blood, or the blood of his own. Take heed to yourselves to feed the church which he's purchased with the blood of his own. The church of God needs food. And you know, we're all a part of the church of God. And by the way, this is the last time that the church is mentioned in the book of Acts, right here in this verse. The church. It needs food. And isn't it sad when we find those who do not seem to manifest much of an appetite for the food that can be had by being present at the meetings where we come together over the Word. It's one thing to be breaking bread, but it's another thing to go on in the whole truth of God and enjoying all that the Lord has for us as he ministers to our souls in the local assembly. I remember being out calling, doing house calling with Brother William George Heaney of Ottawa. This is over 50 years ago. We were going to call on a young sister in the meeting. And Brother Heaney remarked to me, now, Brother, is this sister whom we're going to see, is she breaking bread or is she in fellowship? Well, I never forgot the question, because it was really the voice of a prophet speaking. The sequence of events was that that woman, we called on her, young woman. It wasn't too long after that that she married one outside the meeting and one who was in a very unhappy ecclesiastical connection. And then she rapidly drifted, and now for many, many, many years, she's never darkened the door of a meeting that I know of. Oh, what a difference there is to being in fellowship and breaking bread. So he wants the church of God to be fed. And then he warns us, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, we're in those days now. Grievous wolves. Horrible attacks on the gospel. And yet oftentimes these attacks presented under the guise of advanced truth. That's the sad part about it. There are some fellowships today so horribly wicked that I would not feel free to mention their wickedness as I stand before you. And this is covered up under the name of being a denomination of the Church of God. They meet together, professedly, as belonging to what we have here in the Bible. And yet the practices that are accredited among them are unspeakably vile and vulgar. And there are those today that come around to your house and mine, peddling their denials of Christ. They creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, we're living in a dreadful day from the standpoint of apostasy. Some of you who are here from Canada know something about the new curriculum that has recently been issued there by the church in Canada, in which much of the Bible is relegated to the realm of myth. Myth. Oh, how unspeakably sad these things are. And brethren, don't expect it to get any better. No, it's going to get worse. We're drifting toward the apostasy. But oh, how wonderful to have a city of refuge like the dear little assemblies where we can go and get the ministry of Christ for our souls. I've sat in the meeting, as I said, it'll be 60 years next month that I took my place at the Lord's table. And I have never, in all those years, heard anyone get up and minister some vicious thing that attacked either the person or the work of Christ. Oh, I praise God for that from the bottom of my soul. Oh, dear saints of God, value the truth in these last days of apostasy. Don't be wheedled into turning aside for something that has some glamour to it. No, it'll only disappoint you in the end. But now here, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. It's individual. Warn everyone. You're being warned today, believer. And especially I think of you, dear young believers. And now, brethren, this is farewell. This is goodbye. This is the last time we're going to see him. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He commended them to two unchangeable factors, two solid bases that would never alter: God and the word. They'll never change. Ah, don't ever let the word slip. Don't ever let Satan bring doubts into your mind. Remember, this book has stood the attack of the ages. And we're living in a day when men are brazen in speaking out against the scriptures. Well, Paul didn't commend them to the elders. No. He commended them to God and the word. Dear young people, all of us here, let's stay by the word. It's the expression of God himself. The word which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. All them that are sanctified, separated. God has a separated people, a sanctified people. And you and I have the privilege of belonging to those sanctified ones, separated ones. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No, we're not to be joined together with unbelievers. We're to be careful of the unequal yoke. The Lord Jesus says in John's Gospel, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Oh, what a standard. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Oh, that inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Do we value it, brethren? Do we? May we go away from these general meetings with a new purpose of heart, to live in the good of all the counsel of God, not allow any part of it to be taken from us. Let us not be robbed. Let us say no to the law and to the testimony if they speak not according to my word. The word will abide forever, forever thy word is settled in heaven. Stake your all on it. You'll never be disappointed.